Jonathan gave a keynote recently in America to 10,000 Catholic teachers, and someone said, "Aren't you nervous?" He goes, "No, actually, I'm more nervous speaking to people that I know." So anyway, you're all friendly faces, which is nice. Thanks, Jonathan.
Bye.
So this morning, like Anita said, we're just going to come together to gain wisdom and to just grow. And our hope for these mornings is that they would be a source of real spiritual nourishment for you. And I love the way God just drops ideas into people's hearts. About 11 years ago, God dropped an idea into Lydia and my heart to get together with five other girls and start meeting. And over time, they became known as the sisterhood groups. And then he dropped another idea of doing the sisterhood conference. And we're like, no, that wasn't from God. We watch all the men organize the conference. We're like, God can't be asking us to do that. We've got little kids. But anyway, that idea became a reality. And now every second year, we get a couple of hundred women to the conference, which is really lovely. And then I met some people on the weekend and they said, oh, at one of your conferences 5 years ago, God dropped this idea into our heart that we could come back to Lismore and up north and we could start sisterhood groups. And so the last two weekends I've actually been up in Coffs Harbour speaking, and they have something like 10 to 20 sisterhood groups up there that are really thriving, and they just had a retreat that I spoke at for 140 women. So what began as a little idea... Like, it's amazing what God can do when he calls us and we respond if we're paying attention. So about 4 weeks ago, I got home from the States and Anita rang up. She goes, I just had this idea. I'm like, okay. And she said, wouldn't it be cool, like, to get together? We've tried social nights and it's too cold in Canberra and we've all got, you know, a lot of us have families. And she said, why don't we do once a month, make it simple, and just get someone to speak and come together to just grow in our faith. And so, look, here we are. So I want to encourage you to act on the God drop and the ideas that he puts into your heart, because I really believe that God calls us to relationship with him, but also to be light and love and witness to other people. So I thought I'd just share this morning a little experience that I had while I was overseas, because it kind of frames this new energy I think I have for what I'm doing, what I feel that God's calling me to. So we went away with the family for 7 weeks. Jonathan was speaking. We went Dubai, London, Iceland, Washington, New York, St. Louis, Hawaii, home. So it was awesome. We're still having pangs to go back. It was just fantastic. But you know how you have an experience, but it's later that you kind of unpack it, and God kind of reveals things to you after the event. So when we were away, we were in London for that first terrorist attack, and we had been in the same spot that it had happened only 24 hours before it actually happened. So it was a really interesting experience. It really impacted me, like that idea of, oh my gosh, that could have been us. Just, you've been there only recently. But also seeing, I guess, what's happening, being in a city where that actually happens. It's different to reading about it on the news. And then just our experiences as we travelled, things like just how secular the world's become, materialistic, how godless, but not even godless, how anti-God. Like, I really think we're living in this post-Christian era almost, where it's really antagonistic towards the faith. And then when we were in New York, we had an interesting experience. We were buying a suitcase and they thought there was a man with a gun in the a couple of aisles over from us. So I had my two girls and we ran up the stairs onto the street, and then someone said, oh no, there's actually a shooter in the street. And it was this massive stampede. Like, it was pure terror. Like, it was really scary just running up this main street in New York. And for about 5 hours, they put the place in lockdown, and that's what they thought had happened. In actual fact, someone got tasered in the train station and it created chaos. But for me, it was that insight into what it would be like to be in that situation and that fear. So I guess as I've come home, the experience, reflecting on all of those experiences, what I'm taking away from it, and a scripture that I want to base this morning's input in, is just about how we are saved and we are called. And the whole experience of going away, you know, like you're in the grind, you've got your little patch and it's full on. You're consumed with what we're doing as women and wives and mothers, and single people. And going away was like this zoom out, kind of get the bigger picture of what's happening in the world. And I think what I took away was that I don't want to live my life like this, you know, just going through the motions. But I actually want to live in that supernatural realm, We're, you know, really pressing into God's heart, because I think we can be filled with so much fear with what's happening in the world, and the world's in a very unstable place at the moment. And I think the call is really to press in, like Anita said, press in and press hard to Jesus. In Mother St. Teresa of Lisieux's biography, there's a man who does the introduction, and he said, people who will be Christians today have to have a lived experience of Jesus, and we have to become like modern-day mystics, in a sense. Like, we have to do some really radical things to hold on to our faith and to grow our faith. And so a scripture that's really spoken to me since I've got back is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. And I want to read it to you this morning because I want to anchor this input in this scripture. So it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Can you remember that? It's like committed to memory. All right. He has saved us and he has called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and his grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And I want to draw your attention to those two words, saved and called. Jonathan often says you only remember 10% of what a speaker says, which is a little depressing for the speaker because it puts so much work into it. But anyway, this can be your 10%. Like, if we test you in a year, what was that first Sisterhood Connect morning about? The two words are, we are saved and called. So you have to say them. You have to turn to the person next to you and say, we are saved, and go the other way and say, we are called. Okay. So you will be tested in a year's time. All right. So, sorry, what was that? Yeah, 2 Timothy, what is it? Very good. See, I was only looking for the two words. You remember the scripture. So we're saved and we're called. And we are saved. God wants to save us from our sin and our compulsions and our dependencies and all the things that drive us. And he wants to call us out of those things and into relationship with him. But he also wants to call us to be light and love and witnesses to other people. And I think often, if you've been a Christian for a while, you get the whole saved part. But somehow we also forget along the way, with the pressures of life and the grind, that we're also called. And so they're the two areas that I'd like to focus on this morning. So I want to start with, what does it mean to be saved? And it's obvious, like, we're baptised, and the Bible says if you profess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, then you are saved. So we know on one level. But what I'm interested in is how we experience God's saving grace in the everyday, in the lived reality of this, like coming together with the babies and the children and the busyness and study and choosing where you're going to live, and then those later years of life where you find your feet and what you're called to. How do we experience God's saving grace in the everyday? So does that sound okay? All right. Because I think it's hard. I find in my own life, you know, that just life happens to you and it's very easy to lose focus. And I want to suggest to you that how you tap into this saving grace in the everyday has a lot to do with how well you've honoured one of the great laws of nature, or life principles. And that life principle is that of sowing and reaping. Because I believe that you can either sow a famine or a feast into your spiritual life by those seemingly insignificant choices you make each day. What you choose to give your time to, who you choose to hang out with, where your energy goes, how you prioritise people and tasks, all those little choices add up. And eventually, depending on what choices you've made, you will sow either a famine or a feast into your spiritual life. And the fact that you're here today means you want a feast. So what I'd like to do is give you three little inputs or ideas on how you can sow a feast into your spiritual life. Because I think in this day and age, we need this so much. Do you agree? Okay.
With my water.
All right, so the first one, and it's going to sound a little strange, is to admit that we are powerless. And it's something that we're not very comfortable with, to admit that we are actually powerless over ourselves sometimes, over the circumstances of our life. And I love the first step of the 12 steps for Alcoholics Anonymous, or the recovery program. And I want to read it to you because I think it applies to all of us, and I found it very helpful in my life. It says, we admitted that we were powerless over our dependencies and that our lives had become unmanageable. We admitted that we were powerless over our dependencies and our lives have become unmanageable. So put your hand up if you've ever felt your life is unmanageable. And if you haven't, you're a liar, or you're really holy. Then you should be up here talking. So I often feel like my life is completely unmanageable, like this morning. I was like, what are we doing? And I want you to think for a moment about a situation or a circumstance in your life where you have felt that it's unmanageable. So I want you to think about that and hold it for a moment. And then I want you to think about what you did in that circumstance. What is your go-to in life when you feel life is unmanageable, when you feel it's closing in, when you feel there's too much pressure, when things aren't working out the way you want? What is your go-to? What do you actually do? For some people it's food, some people it's social media. Some people, they get frantic in activity and compulsive in what they're doing. We can feed this sort of sense of powerlessness with any number of things. But if we want to cultivate our spiritual life, if we want to experience God's saving grace, then we really have to admit that we're powerless. We have to recognize and be prepared to face what it is we do in the midst of those circumstances. So what are your dependencies? What are the things you go to? And I think this is where we have to start. Like, just thinking about them and then taking them to the Lord in prayer. So does that sound okay? Because I know for myself, I tend to get busy. Like, and I let go of myself, like going to the gym or eating well, or, you know, and if I'm really stressed a week, I have celiac disease, so it's a Coke and chocolate. They're my go-to sometimes when... this one wasn't sleeping when she was a baby. That was my go-to all the time till I realised that was not working very well. And then my go-to became the gym. So, but we all have something, and some are healthier, some are more acceptable. For some people it's alcohol, addictions, any number of things. But if we want to experience God's saving grace, we have to admit that we're powerless. We have to recognise what we go to, and we have to, instead of going to that thing, we have to go to Jesus. And it's there that we experience the power to overcome those things. I think the sense of being powerless makes us very uncomfortable. We like to be in control. So I think that's our starting point. So the first one is to admit that we're powerless. The second one is to carve out an interior desert in your heart. You know, the spiritual fathers, when culture was becoming too much and people were losing their way, the spiritual fathers withdrew into a physical desert to preserve their faith and to preserve themselves. And I think in our culture today, and just in the busyness of life, somehow we have to withdraw into a desert inside of ourselves where we can encounter Christ in solitude and silence and really receive his grace. Because if we don't make that time, then we're going to easily get caught up with what's happening around us and we kind of lose our way. Mother Teresa said that it's in the silence of the heart that God speaks. And often we're not very good in our world at being silent or being still and just letting go. Often if you go to adoration, if you've had that experience, you know, you're having all the to-do list and then all the imaginary fantasy conversations with people that you'd like to have that you're never actually going to have. And then, you know, there's all these things floating around in your head. But if you can push through all of that, and you can just stay. The temptation is to run away and to go and get busy and, yep, I've had my time. But if you can push through that, God's grace and his power and his saving grace is in beyond those things. So it's the place where we can go to where God can deal with our dependencies. Henry Nguyen said, solitude is the place of great struggle but great encounter. And I think looking at most of you, you're in the season of motherhood and young babies where it's really hard to get this silent time and this time of solitude. And I remember when I was in that season, Jonathan, Mr. Motivational, was like, well, you make time for what's important. I'm like, shit. No, I can't. I don't have any time. He's like, well, you make it if it's important. And I was like, okay, that's true. So I ate some humble pie and I went to him and I said, okay, I need an hour. Like at this time of day, and he was great. We're blessed in that he works at home, so I was able to go and go to adoration. Now I'm in a season where my kids are all at school, so am able to get that time for prayer. But in this season, just getting, even just starting small, like just 2 minutes a day. I know a number of years ago I was really just struggling to find space. Jonathan cycles very early in the morning, or my kids wake at 5 a.m. for some reason. And it was really hard to get that time and space to just sit with the Lord. So I went and did something really drastic. I went and bought a blue chair. It's a really nice blue chair that sits in my bedroom. I bought this little Kmart table and I put my Bible on it. So for the first month, I just looked at it and thought, yeah, I do need to get there to have that time. It made me feel like I was halfway there, having the chair. But sometimes you have to actually physically create a space, or even a place in your home that focuses you, that if it, say it's a Bible out with a cross. So even as you're walking past, you might just look at the scripture while you're holding baby. But it's just something that you can withdraw into and create, carving out that space. John 15, verse 5 says, you know, abide in me as I abide in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Like, we can't do this. We can't do any season of our life without God's saving grace in the everyday. And so that's just another way in which we can tap into that. So admitting we're powerless, carving out an interior desert space. And the third one is that of consenting. And I really like that word, consent. Like, my background was as a registered nurse. So when people have surgery, they come down and you have to go through, ask them, what are you having done? What are the risks? And you have to give your yes, your consent, with full knowledge of what you're going into. And I like that word to apply that to our spiritual lives. Then I think we need to grow in learning how to consent to who we are and the circumstances of our life. I think as women, sometimes we look on the other side of the fence and the grass is always greener. Someone said the grass is greener where you water it. So sometimes, you know, we can resent the season of life that we're in. I know that I've had seasons of that, and at different times you resent different aspects of life, or you don't particularly like aspects of yourself and your limitations and your struggles and your weaknesses. But I think when we actually can sit before the Lord and say, and consent to these and accept them and say yes, I really believe that's where God can meet us and can inject his grace. I think it's easier to accept circumstances than it is to accept ourselves in our limitations. And one area of great growth for me has been, I'm a reformed perfectionist. Still sometimes comes out. Once I had kids, I realised motherhood and perfectionism were never going to meet. So seriously, God has very painfully at times tried to weed that out of my life. And this is the one place I've had to go. For years I fought it. I got annoyed with myself when that trait came up in parenting, and, you know, my kids weren't doing what I thought they should be doing. And so therefore I felt like I was a failure. So God has really used that area of my life. But what he did teach me was to consent, to say yes to who I am and to accept who I am. It's not to say, oh, well, like, this is who I am. It's just too bad for everybody else. I'm not going to change. But to go to the Lord and say, yes, this is who I am. These are my struggles. These are my limitations, and I need your grace here. I need your grace to help me, because apart from him, we can't do any of it. So there are just some ideas. The fourth one that I wanted to give you is that God's grace is for today. That often we spend our life looking back in regret, or looking forward in fear and in worry. But God's grace is just for the present moment. And one of the great disciplines of the spiritual life is to discipline ourselves to live in the present moment, day in, day out, and just ask for his grace in that moment. So St. Augustine said, he who created you without your cooperation, he won't save you without your cooperation. So these are some areas that you can cooperate to receive that saving grace and the saving power of God in your life. So he's saved us, and like I said, I think we forget that he's also called us, and so that calling will be different for different people depending on what season that you're in. And I think sometimes we can fall into the trap of comparison. That's a really big trap for women. But I think that you have to be true to your season and what God's calling you to at this moment in your life, and not look around and compare and think that you should be like any number of other people. So I just want you to reflect on this question. What do you feel God is calling you to at the moment? Like in your current season, what is it that God's actually calling you to? What does he want you to do? But more important than what he wants you to do is, who does he want you to be? What is he calling you to? And what is he calling you to be? So who is he calling you to be for your husband? Who is he calling you to be for your children? Who is he calling you to be to your community and your friends, your family, or in ministry? What is God actually calling you to? In the work that Jonathan and I do, we get a lot of mileage on our mouths. And that's always a great privilege, speaking to people. But the greater privilege for me is always listening. And even this weekend, like speaking to these women, one woman came up to me, she said, it's taken me 4 years to come and speak to you. I've been to the Sisterhood Conference and I want to come and speak to your team and I get too nervous. And she started sharing her story and just, oh my goodness, like so much pain and so much suffering. And when we listen, and especially over the years that I've worked with women, I hear a theme that's pretty consistent, whether it's here or overseas or in a different culture, whether it's the city or in the country. I think the theme for women is the same. And that theme is that a lot of women feel like they're a problem. Like somehow at the deepest level of who they are, they don't quite measure up, that they're not enough or that they're too much. They're attracting the wrong attention or too much attention. But this theme that they are a problem. There's something possibly fundamentally wrong with who they are. Not just what they do, but who they are. And I don't have time to go into it, and I did look at this at the retreat with the women. Was it John Paul II, who I love? He did a lot of work on femininity and womanhood. And one of his big things was to really speak to women to say that you're not a problem, that you're actually an answer. And I really think that God is calling all of us, well, I know that he is, to be an answer. So who is God calling you to be an answer for in your life? And like I said, it will look different for different people. But we are called to be an answer. We're called to be an answer in how we love, but also in the gift of our womanhood and how we are with those who are around us. So how are you called to be an answer to those that you do life with? And I think God's economy is very different to the human economy. Like in the human economy, we rate and rank people's worth and value on what they do. But in God's economy, it's all ranked on how well we love. And at the end of our day, we'll be judged on how well we have loved. So whatever you're actually called to on an individual level, your greater calling is to love. So how well do you love those people in your life? The really difficult ones, because we all have those. And the not so difficult, the ones that are lost and lonely. Last week I was catching up with a mum from school, and I've had a very busy start to the year. I haven't seen her much. And we sat down and she just burst into tears straight away. She's a very private person. And she said, I've been so depressed all year. And she was just sobbing, sobbing. She goes, I'm just so lonely. I don't have any friends. So I invited her today, so hopefully she'll come another time. But I'm like, wow, how we can sometimes miss the calling in our busyness. We can miss that there are people around us who are hurting, who are lonely. Our children or our husbands, like I'm guilty as charged. I'm very good at, you know, doing things, looking after the kids, but often my husband, because we're so self-sufficient and independent, I forget that he needs that love and he needs that care. And I think it's a really important reminder to wives just to be very aware of, in the season of looking after the kids, to also be tending to our marriage and being an answer and being called to really love and nurture our husbands as well. So we're called, we're saved, and we're called. And I just hope that that message is helpful to you this morning. And I think if you take something away from it, remember those words, that we are saved. God wants to save us from ourselves, from the negative things in our life. And he wants to call us. He wants to call us to be an answer. And he wants to call us to be love to everybody that we meet. But he'll also call you to do something with your life for other people and for him. So they're the two words that I want you to remember. And when you go to prayer, I just invite you to reflect on those, that first step from the 12 steps. You know, what are your dependencies? Because Christ wants to be your dependent. He's the only healthy thing to be dependent on. So what are your dependencies? And the other question to take to prayer is, what are you being called to? So that's it from me. So I hope that's helpful.